Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
We're in Philippians chapter 3. I want you guys to go there real quick. Philippians chapter 3. My notes are on the Church Center app. I'm going to be using them a good bit today. But before I get started, I just want to tell you something real quick. We've been, every Sunday we praise the Lord. Every single day, I've been really making a practice. This is going to come into play in the scriptures that we're about to read. We're not going to get too far tonight. But I want to encourage you on something. Look around the room really quick. Look at everyone around this room. Everyone in this room, look around. Don't look at me. Look at somebody else. Look at somebody else. Don't look at me. There's a testimony. There's a reason why they're in church today. And every one of them, they could testify, God's been good to me. They could testify. The person next to you could testify, God has been good to me. And they haven't testified that yet. They can't testify. Someone's been, someone in my life, God has been good to, and I want that to be in my life too. And this is why I'm saying this. Is because I want to remind everyone in here, you have a really good reason to rejoice in the Lord. Like every single one of you, you have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. And what we're about to read about is Paul's going to command us to rejoice. He's not going to suggest, he's going to say, no, rejoice in the Lord no matter what. In all things, rejoice in the Lord. Actually, if you have your scriptures, chapter 3 of Philippians says this, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. I love this scripture because he's not suggesting, hey, I think it'd be a good habit to rejoice. Now, I want to make this clear. Paul's not Jesus, okay? I'm saying this. I'm not saying that the word's not holy. What I am saying, though, he's not writing a commandment. He's not writing a law. He's really writing to you and I. This is important information. He's saying rejoice in the Lord no matter what. Now, how many of you guys have ever found yourself really excited about something? Anyone in here been really excited about something? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. What was it? What was it you're so excited about? Come on, give me something. Money? Money? Okay, Have you guys ever found money before? Oh my gosh, like $20? Yeah, $20. Have you guys ever found more than $20? $34. On the way to a carnival. Wow, what a great story. I found $20 at Walmart one time, and my brother did teach me to be a good citizen. He's like, let's go turn this in to the customer service. And we did. They're like, thank you. And they just took it. Yeah. And so I've never turned their money again, actually, after that. It really happened. Now, listen, this is not saying, rejoice because you have good circumstances. It's saying rejoice no matter what happens. Rejoice no matter what happens. Now, how many of you guys have been sad before? Anyone in here been sad? Anyone been really defeated and broken? A few times. Me too. I've been sad a lot of times. I've been brokenhearted a ton of times. I've had hope. It says hope deferred makes a heart sick. That means that you really expected something. You're putting confident expectation in something, and it didn't happen. That's happened to me so many times where my hope's been deferred. And I would hate it if someone came to me and said, Tom, I know you're having a hard time, but I want you to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I'd be like, dude, this isn't the time for that. I'm going to tell you why. Because most of us are not people who make rejoicing a discipline. Most of us make rejoicing a reaction to what's going on in life. We call it an emotional thing. And there's two different ways of thinking. There's like an Eastern culture and a Western culture of thinking. Western culture has been really influenced by modern psychology, by honestly, Freud, who's a psychopath. If you guys don't know anything about psychology, I'm a big fan of psychology. That guy's a wacko. But he says, oh, you're born this way. We kind of buy into this idea that you're a product of your environment. Like what happens around you is who you become. And so I'm born this way. This is my personality. I'm a pessimist. I'm not. I'm like over-optimistic, actually. I'm so optimistic that makes people angry sometimes. But no, it's like that's who you say you are. Oh, my personality is I'm an introvert. That's what we say. That's who I am. That's my personality, which is just Greek, by the way, to say the mask that you're wearing. I don't know if you know what that word means, personality. It just means the mask that you wear. But this is what it is. This is what we become. We become westernized with psychology. So we say all these ideas that like, oh, that's just who I am. This is me. Be me. Do you. We have all this terminology. Eastern culture had a very firm idea that you are created by your own decisions, that you decide. In fact, famous psychologist during the same time as Freud, I can't remember his name off the top of my head right now, but he says this. Freud says that you're born And what happens to you as a child makes you as an adult. But this other guy, and I'll remember his name, you can look him up. He was around the same time. He wasn't as popular, but his writing is a lot more sound. He said, no, you're not a product of what happened to you as a child. You're a product of how you respond. In other words, how you respond is who you become. How you interact is how you become. And you have a lot of control. Now, I'm saying that because that's more of an Eastern doctrine. That's more of something else. But we're Westerners. And so the read of scripture where it says it doesn't matter what happens to rejoice. Most of us, if we're reading our Bibles, we wouldn't even take that in. We'd actually kind of just skip through that kind of happy. That's why I'm going to stop here. And I'm going to probably take half of tonight to sit on this. That he's not talking to you and saying, always have the emotion to rejoice. He's not saying, you know, no matter what, you should have your reaction should be rejoice. No, he's saying, have the discipline, rejoice. No matter what's going on, rejoice. And if you guys remember what we've been reading, he puts out a pretty solid reason to rejoice. You and I have been saved by the blood of Christ. You and I have eternal glory in front of us. You and I, if we buy into this thing, no one online can hear you, so I'm going to repeat this. Yeah. Yeah, for those who are online, she said, but what if you're sad? Well, I don't know how actually you said it, but it was really good what she said. You should be in church. I'm not going to repeat that. So listen, he's saying to do this thing. Now I want to use running for a second. Suzanne Ross is a runner. Hi, Suzanne Ross. And I only ran with her one time, right? I ran with you one time? Yeah, it was a group. There was a group here that used to run. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a big runner. I'm not because of personality. I just don't put the practice in. I'd rather scroll on Instagram or do anything else. I'd rather get tortured, honestly, than run. But she likes running. It's like, this is like good for her or something. And so me, her, and a bunch of other people, Josh Elliver on a run. And I was winded. I wasn't having a good time. I was smiling and trying to talk to everybody, but I couldn't do it. And I think we did 3-point-something miles, like a 5K. And I got back and I was done with it. I didn't want to run anymore. Let me tell you why I wasn't good at running. And let me say this about Suzanne Ross, who's a runner. She left and came back exactly the same, like nothing happened. I don't think she was sweating. Like she just did it, no problem, okay? Now, this is the difference between her and I. I don't make a practice of running. So when it came time to run, I was pretty beat up. I was very winded. I couldn't go along in my running at all. Versus Suzanne, who's very disciplined in running, who makes running her habit. Guess what she could do? She could run for a long time. Now, I want to use that to go to rejoicing for a second. I know so many people who will have a great incident or a great happenstance in their life where all of a sudden they're rejoicing. They can't believe it. They found $38, but their rejoicing has no endurance because they're undisciplined in it. And all of a sudden, the next day, what happens? Anything can knock their boat. In fact, I know people in the morning, they're going, man, life is so good. And they make rejoicing a response. So they're responding because it's so good in the moment. But then that night, things change. And all that rejoicing, it just evaporates. I know people who prayed, Father, I want to get married. And they get married and 3 months in, they're going, I hate this. And what was this? They don't know how to rejoice. They don't know how to stay in rejoicing. And so what do? They're moved by their circumstances. They think rejoicing is an emotional response, not something that you could choose to do. There's a book, I think it's out, it might be out there, I don't know if it is, but it's called The Hiding Place. It's about Corrie ten Boom and her sisters during World War II. They got captured, they're hiding Jews, and they got caught for it. So they were going through these imprisonments. And one of the imprisonments that they were in had a bunch of lice. It was a really nasty place. And they're in there and they read the scripture. It says, be thankful in all things. And so they say, okay, well, we just need to be thankful. So they start praying. They're going, man, Father, we're so thankful that we're still alive. Thank you for the food. And her little sister, Corrie ten Boom's little sister says, and God, thank you for the lice. Thank you for the lice. And her sister goes, Corrie says, I'm not praying for that. She says, no, the scripture says, be thankful in all things. Not just the things you want, in all things. So it ends up in the end of the story, if you're going to read the book, I'm about to read a really cool part, ruin a really cool part for you. But what happens is that the lice is so bad in the cell that they're at that the guards won't come in. The guards won't come in. And because they were in prison, the guards had been taking their scriptures from them. They wouldn't let them have Bible studies because there were so many lice inside the room. They were able to have prayer meetings. They were able to read the scriptures while in there. And they remember going, you know what? Even the lice, even though we thought it was bad, we put a discipline in place. God, you said to give you thanks in all things, and I will give you thanks even in this miserable place. Now, I'm saying this because Paul's not suggesting this. He's not going, hey, you know what? You should rejoice. It'll make your life better. He says, no, brothers and sisters, in all things rejoice. In every circumstance. Man, you're going through a hard time. Man, I'm going to rejoice in this. God, you are still with me. You're going through a breakup. You're going through relational problems. You're going through financial problems. You're going through like hope that has been, you know, you've been disheartened because hope's been deferred. Scriptures just says, no, put your mind to rejoicing. I want to say this to you. You have control in your life. Now, I really hate the Western ideology that you are a product of what's going on around you. I hate it. Like, I'm going to be honest with you. I absolutely hate it. Like, it bothers me. Because personal testimony, I was the introvert. And when I say I was an introvert, I would say all the same thing. I didn't get any energy by being in a group. In fact, I felt exhausted. Where's my introverts at? Yeah, I've heard everything you guys. I said the same thing. Yeah, a lot of introverts in here, yeah. Do you guys even believe that I was an introvert? Knowing me? Yeah, I know you guys don't. I would tear up when my dad would introduce me to people as a youth pastor. I would tell my dad, don't introduce me to people. That's how shy and introverted I was. You know what happened? I was hanging out with my brother. This is not a Christian story, by the way. This is just reality check. You have control of who you are. I remember going to the store with my brother, and my brother asked at the cash register at a restaurant, he said, can you just give this to me for free? And the lady laughed and said, okay, and gave it to her for free. And I remember thinking, you could do that? So I said, what was that about? He's like, well, people don't care. He told me, no one's thinking about you, dude. He said, no one's thinking about you. When you're walking in the park, when people look at you, they're wondering what you're thinking about them. No one's thinking about you. So I put it to practice. I would go to grocery stores. I'd pick some gum up there. I'm like, can I just have this for free? People were like, oh, I don't know. They start questioning themselves. All of a sudden, I'm thinking like, oh, I feel like it was like a superpower. All of a sudden, I can say whatever I want to anybody. And I think you guys have found that out because I say some weird stuff to you sometimes. But it's like, no, you can say whatever you want. And all of a sudden, my introversion became extroversion. But this is why it happened. It wasn't because I just decided and so I became. It was actually because I made practice of it. And you guys, I don't know if you guys know your science stuff, but neuroplasticity, I'm not going to get into all the details. Go read a book because I'm not good at this. It's in my notes. Neuroplasticity is this, that your brain continues to develop and make changes to whatever you practice most often. That means you want to be good at basketball, you can become good at basketball. There's a book I read, I actually encourage you to read this book. It's called Peak, P-E-A-K. It's a great book. It's about basically what people thought were gifts when you're born, like for instance, having perfect pitch. They found out isn't a gift from when you're born. It's not a DNA thing. No, it's just something that's learned. It's usually learned at a young age, so they look like geniuses. But reality of it is you could become anything you want. And neuroplasticity is this, that your brain can change. And all you have to do is continue to practice to make connections in your brain. I'm going to get to rejoice in a second. And you could make a change in a positive way, as in make something added. And you could also change the way you behave, as in taking away something in your behavior. Now, this is why I'm saying this. Because I could go over every action in your life. I could talk about pornography. You don't have to look at pornography. I could talk about lust. You don't have to be someone who lusts. I'm going to be a little bit graphic really quick. There's no kids in here. When I was younger, when I was 13 years old, someone told me everybody masturbates. That's what they told me. Everyone masturbates. And I thought that was just the rule. Ends up, that's not a true statement. That's just something that people tell you because they believe that that's who they are. But then you find out that in all these different religions and all these Eastern cultures, all these Buddhists, they could put all that stuff away and they don't even have the Holy Spirit. They could put all that stuff away and they don't even have the Holy Spirit. They could walk around and no longer have lust in their eyes. They fight it daily. What are they doing? They're rewiring their brain. No, I will not think that way no more. I will not think that way. They put it to practice. No, I'm not going to be this way anymore. No, I'm not going to be someone who has a bad attitude. No, I won't be a pessimist. I'm going to practice being an optimist because my brain can rewire itself. Now, why is that important? Because Paul says rejoice no matter what, and you would personally argue with him. I can't do that. No, I'm surrounded by terrible times. How am I supposed to rejoice? I can't do that. I can't do any of that. He's saying, no, I don't think you understand. Actually, if you have your Bible, I want you to go to Romans chapter 12 really quick. This is about neuroplasticity. Romans chapter 12. The Sunday crew's not going to be happy that we're skipping ahead of them. You guys are getting a pre-sermon. Verse 2. No, it's not verse 2. It's a, where's my notes at? Hang on. Yeah, it is 12:2. Oh, I'm in Luke. Yeah, I was thinking that's not what I read earlier. Romans chapter 2. 12:2, thank you. Still not there. Hang on. I want to keep going. Shut up. Romans 12:2, check this out. 12, verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Some of you guys will have transformed by the renewance of your mind. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, and he goes on. But I love this scripture. Your scripture probably says, be transformed by the power of the renewing of your mind. Paul's hitting on something that science has proven very clearly, that your brain can be changed. And I want to say this to you because I think there's a lot of us who think that you have this uphill battle and that you cannot win because you put a little bit of effort towards it. You think that, well, I can't rejoice. That's just not my personality. I can't do it. I can't be nice to people. It's just my personality. I can't control my tongue. It's just my personality. I can't wake up early. It's just my personality. And the reality of it is, and this is a hard truth, but I'm going to hit you with it. The reality of it is not your personality. You're just too lazy to change it. That's what it comes down to. And this isn't new. This is literally neurology. This is literally science. It has nothing to do with you're trapped in this stuff. Now, listen, I mean, you could talk about addictions to drugs. This is like just looking at the numbers, if you will, all right? This isn't looking at theology. This is looking at the math of it all. When Paul says rejoice in all things, people read that scripture and they want to skip over it because it takes a lot of effort to be someone who beats their chest and says, no, I will not be downcast. I'll put my mind to the reality that he's going to return and he's going to take me and I'm going to rejoice in this. It takes a lot of hardship and discipline to say, know what? I am going to fight my emotions. I am going to fight all these feelings inside of me that in the brain are just neurological pathways that are firing off. I am going to fight this thing and I'm going to change my behavior and I'm going to actually rejoice because you know what? I can rejoice. I'm not going to choose a different way. This isn't normal for us in the Western culture. I want to make that clear. But I want to say this right now. Christ has told you over and over. He says, repent, which means you turn. He's not going to turn you for him. You turn. He says, I want you to forgive. Not that he's going to make you want to forgive. He says to do it, as in you have a part to play in this thing. And it's important that you grab a hold of this. Because if you don't, you'll read a scripture like this, rejoice in all things, no matter what. And you'll forget about it. That's going to be one of those memory verses that you never remember. You'll put it away because that means you have a lot of work ahead of you. You have to do this. You have to rejoice no matter what. And that's a lot of work. God, I don't know if I want to train myself to always be thinking about your goodness. Now pause there for a second. So I want to go to something that's really important. It would be really hard if God didn't give you a reason to rejoice and he said, I want you to rejoice no matter what. That would be really difficult. But I already said this in the beginning. Everyone in this room, you got testimony after testimony of what God has done in your life. You guys got so many stinking testimonies. In my journal, man, I'm not going to let you guys read my journal because sometimes I'm half asleep. I'm pretty sure I'm just repeating myself over and over. But literally, if you could see what I write sometimes, this is a real reality. God has blessed me so much in my life that if he was to take his hand from me today, I would still be able to rejoice about what he's done in my life for the rest of my life. If he never blessed me again, I have so many blessings. Like if I just look backwards and I look at all the stories from when he provided for me, when he healed me, when he comforted me, when his promises came true in my life, I can look back and those are just my testimonies. Forget the ones that I know about you. What I can say about India, what I can say about Omen, what I can say about Ross, and I can say, man, I see all the wonderful things he's done. See, it would be really a difficult scripture if God said rejoice, but then tormented us. It would be a really difficult scripture if he said, hey, rejoice no matter what, but then he tormented us and he made us, you know, like he's sending us to hell. That would be misery. At that point, I'd go, yeah, I don't know how to do this, but this is not what he did for you. He literally says, I have given you eternal life. He literally says, I comfort you. And you know this personally. When we say testimony, what we're saying is you can testify about what he says, as in you're a witness on the stand. You guys have been late in your house crying out to the Lord, saying, Father, save me. And a hand of comfort has come upon you. You have asked God, provide. I don't know which way to go. And he's directed you. You have a reason to rejoice. The reason why I'm saying this is because he didn't say, oh, go rejoice in all things. He didn't say, man, I want you to always walk this way where you bless your enemies and do all these things and not make it easy for you. He made it easy for you. That's why I could confidently say the problem isn't that you're stuck in it. The problem is that you're lazy in it. I know that's true. I know you could change your, can I talk about sin for a second? This is to me too. You're not stuck in your sin. Brother, you could get out of the habit. You could get out of the sin issue. You know how I know this? Because the Pharisees had no problem not committing adultery. And they were the Pharisees. They're the religious, haughty, prideful. Brother, I know that the Buddhist man could give his life and never have sex, and he's going to be okay. And he has nothing to do with Christ. In fact, he doesn't think anything of Christ. And us as Christians in the Western church, we go, I love Jesus. I love Jesus, but I'm not changing for him. I see what he's done for me, but I'm not changing for him. I see how good he is. I'm going to feel bad that I did it, but I'm going to do it again. I think a lot of us are going to have a wake-up call when we stand before God, and he's going to say, you didn't change. And you're going to try to tell him, well, I wanted to, I couldn't. But you'll know in the deepness of your heart that if you saw that judgment seat, like you're at that moment, that you knew how grand this was, man, you would have done anything in your power to change. But Tommy, I'm just a pessimist. That's who I am. You would have done anything in your power to change if you saw where you're going to end up at. You look back and go, man, have you guys ever regretted your decisions in life before? You ever look back, you get to a place and you look back and go, man, I really wish I changed how we acted back then. I have a feeling that a lot of us are going to do that in the end times. We're going to look up and go, man, I kept making all the excuses. Paul says, no matter what, rejoice. Can I encourage you? Make a practice of it. You want to be someone who rejoices. I do this in my journal every day. It doesn't matter what day. As I say every day, as much as I can. I write in my journal. This is what I write in my journal. I don't say, God, do this for me. Though I don't think there's anything wrong with bringing supplications. It says in scriptures, bring your supplications to the Lord. You should bring supplications. But every day, I've decided I'm going to tell him how wonderful he is and how thankful I am. I'm going to rejoice. Can I tell you what's happened in my life? True testimony. You guys know all the craziness that's going on with our church over the years, the last 5 years. In 2020, when I took over, there was a church split. I was rejoicing in the midst of it. God, I love you. There's all this weird stuff that happened. I'm not going to get into details, but like our mail was stolen for years, all sorts of weird stuff. And not one time did I feel like I got bitter at people. I felt like I could rejoice. Why? Because like Suzanne, I was practicing my running. And so when it came time to run, I wasn't worn out. I wasn't worn out. No, I could run hard. Why? Because I made a practice of it. I got the synapses in my brain to really fire off at the right time now. I'm going to rejoice all the time. I look at things in the world, and people are looking at the world, and they're enraged. They're enraged by looking at politics. They're enraged at the news. They get enraged looking at bumper stickers of people at our church and other places. They're enraged by it. I'm going, brother, you need to practice rejoicing. That's what's tripping you up. Brother, rejoice. Let me continue reading all really quick. I said half of it, and that is half. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved. Pause for a second. Verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. Those people who do evil, those mutilators? Is that how you say that? Who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Check this out. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I'm going to read the list, what Paul is, why he's saying he's righteous. He says this, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I am no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I'll pause right there. I love what he says. Paul says, hey, man, watch out. There's some people who are coming into the church. And they're trying to bind you up with some law. He says, these mutilators, they want you to get circumcised. These are Jews coming to the Gentiles and saying, yeah, but if you want to be a Christian, you got to be circumcised. That's what they're telling the men. And so the men are going, okay, I guess this is true. And what they do is they would show them the scriptures. They say, yeah, but look at the scriptures. This is what it says. You should be circumcised. And they would reveal the law. And so what they would do is they'd come in and they'd bring in all this works. And all of a sudden, and when I say works, I'm not talking about deeds. I'm talking about works. What I mean by that is the working towards righteousness, not the deeds because of a changed heart. That's very important. So the working towards righteousness. And so Paul says, hey, I want you to know something. If there's anyone who could stand tall on this right here and say, man, I am righteous by the law. He says, I'm the one. Dude, on the eighth day, I'm pure-blooded Hebrew Jew. On the eighth day, I was circumcised. I follow the law to a T. I was so zealous, I put Christians down. But what does he say? I count it as nothing when I compare it to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. In other words, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is to know Christ, everything else. I like what this translation says. It's garbage compared to what Christ is. I'd rather give my life to him instead of working for my righteousness. But this is what he says. I think it's important because this is where it comes to you. Because I don't think most of you are in here wondering, do I need to be circumcised to be received by Christ? I don't think most of you guys are thinking that. But I do know that a lot of you put your confidence in your flesh. He says, I put no confidence in my own efforts. I put no confidence in any of my own flesh. I want to say this, and we won't go much further than this, but I got to say this because I think this is very important. I've said this a lot, so I want to make sure I'm not just telling you old treasures again. But some of us think that your flesh and your efforts, which is going to sound a little bit backwards, I want to make this clear, so I hope I say this correct to you, that your efforts are the big thing that God's after. Now, I know I just went on and said, hey, you can make every effort to rejoice. I know I just said, dude, you could do those changes. You can make it happen. But some of you guys in here think that your whole Christian walk is based on that, not having any confidence in the cross of Jesus in your life. I want to say something because I think it's important to those who are bound up in sin. I'm going to sit back for a second. And I know there's a lot in here who are bound up in sin. I want to give you a little bit of a key to unlocking getting free from sin. And what I mean by that is this obsession of getting out of it that has actually kept you in it because your mind is constantly, that neuroplasticity in your mind is constantly rewiring itself. Every time you fail, you ponder on it all day. And then when you're not pondering on it and you get time away from it, you're all of a sudden thinking about how much time you have away from it. And neuroplasticity is your brain is constantly thinking about it, so it's continuously making pathways for repeated habits. Now, I want to just give you a little trick about breaking out of that in a very cool Christian way. And I could testify in my own personal life how well this works. When you decide, okay, God, I'm not going to try to impress you anymore with my flesh. I'm not going to try to impress you anymore with my flesh. This is no longer how I earn your love in my life. This is no longer how I earn your approval. It's how well I behave before you. Now my approval is going to be based on whether or not I believe you. When you change to that, when you change, I'm not going to put confidence in my flesh anymore. I'm not going to put confidence in my efforts. I'm going to put all my confidence in you. What happens is your efforts break. And all of a sudden, the habit starts breaking with it too. And all of a sudden, the constant pondering on how do I get out of this sin and then falling into this sin and then getting out of this sin and feeling bad for this sin and the constant like thoughts and in a weird way, worshiping of sin worshiping of desire, this desire that you have, and you think all these things. Well, I wish I could change it, but I can't because I have these desires and they're natural. But maybe if I get married, or maybe if I do this, it will go away. And it doesn't ever go away because you're constantly reinforcing it in your mind. He says, dude, get your confidence out of the flesh. Put your mind to Christ. Put your thoughts to him. I mean, Paul writes this in another letter. He says, man, if you could think of anything good and heavenly and above, think on those things. Put your mind there. But some of us have been so snared in this idea that if I do good in my flesh, then God will be proud of me, forgetting that it is not the flesh that the Lord takes pleasure in. It's faith and faith alone. So what does that mean? So you screw up. Here's a practical. You screw up the morning after. You wake up, you're feeling the guilt and the shame. You know what you shouldn't do? Do penance. Let me figure out how to beat myself on the back, make myself feel bad enough that I could, you know, make God know I feel bad enough. No. You know what you need to do? You need to go to him and say, Father, you say in scriptures, if I confess my sins to you, you will surely forgive me. Then I'm going to think on that. Father, forgive me for my sins. I confess to you, I screwed up. I believe that you forgave me. And then all you need to do from there is every time the enemy speaks, yeah, but you really screwed up, you got to say, yeah, but the Lord forgave me. I'm going to put my mind to him. I'm going to put my faith towards him. Not on my flesh. Not on whether or not I can make my flesh better. No. I'm going to put my faith to him. And check out what happens scientifically. When you start putting your mind to his word, you break the cycle of you continuously, habitually thinking about the habits. And you break the sin off of you. This is literally the scriptures described through science, that you can rejoice in all things, but don't put any confidence in your flesh. No, rather put it in God's word and watch what happens. Can I testify really quick about that? It made me dislike my habits. And when I say habits, my sin. It made me go, I'm not even interested in that anymore. Because when you've tasted how good the word of the Lord is and you really believe that thing, man, it's like honey on your lips. You don't want nothing else. You guys ever have so many sweets that you don't want to eat? That's what it's like when you get the word of God in your life. It breaks the sin off of you. Now, I'm going to end right now because I covered a lot of ground. No, I didn't. I covered very little scripture, but we went over a lot of stuff. So let me just repeat something to you. Hey, pessimist, don't have to be. I don't care if you are. Sometimes that's a benefit. So actually, I like having pessimists around, honestly. But you don't have to be. That's not who you are. You're not a morning person. I'm just not a morning person. That's not how my clock works. Brother, we're so rich that you could decide whether or not to be a morning person or not. That's how rich we are. Go to a different culture and a different nation. Go to a different time era. It didn't matter if that was your life, if you could wake up early or not. If you wanted to survive, that's what you did. You understand what I'm saying? That who you are is not based on the outside. It's not even based on the feelings. No, it's how you respond. I want to encourage you. Be people who recognize that. Paul says rejoice. Christ says obey, which, by the way, obedience is not something he's going to do for you. I'm going to say that to you. Some of you guys are going, God, help me obey you. I was praying this forever. God, humble me, not recognizing that I'm supposed to humble myself. I've tried. This is what we honestly do. God does everything for us. He dies on the cross. He pays our sins. He does everything. We say, can you do some more for me, actually? God, can you make me obedient to you? Instead of just saying, no, I'm going to beat my flesh. No, I'm not going to be lazy no more about this thing. No, I'm going to be for real. That's why the whole faith thing, when James talks about it, he says, you say you believe, but if you look at my life, you could say that I believe. You say you have faith, but look at how I act. Look at how I discipline myself. Paul says, man, I beat my body into submission so that I might not be disqualified even though I preach the gospel. I want to encourage you. Your faith is going to make you do great works. Maybe you're lazy. Maybe you're faithless. My wife just texted me. Hope it was okay. Yeah, it was. Maybe you're faithless. Or maybe you didn't know that you're not just a product. You make the decisions. Yeah, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's really difficult. Sometimes you've got lust in your mind. It feels like it's overwhelming. But you fight it. That's what Scripture calls you to do. Sometimes you're really sad, but you could still choose to rejoice. I want to pause for a second. I don't want you to think that I'm over here, Paul's even over here saying, don't ever be sad. He's not saying that. He's saying rejoice all the time. Just rejoice. So can I encourage you, rejoice? Secondly, can I also encourage you? Put your mind to the things of Christ. And don't put any confidence in your flesh. Don't put any confidence there. Your flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. I'll pick up there, and we're going to get into some really great stuff here in next week. We only have 4 more Wednesdays after this, which is crazy, before we go into a summer break. We're going to be pushing groups. But let me pray over you. Father, I thank you so much for everyone in this room. Lord, I thank you that we're not products of our environment. God, I'm so thankful. God, yes, it has an impact, but God, in the end, how we respond is who we are. And Father, I just thank you, Jesus, that you have actually given us, and even all the great, brilliant minds in science have even proven this, that God, you've given us the ability to be different, to change. And Lord, we know that we've bought into it. There's something really pleasing about having an identity that was just given to us. There's something very special feeling about that. But God, thank you that we're not trapped, that God, our behavior can be different, that our personalities can be different, that Father, how we react can be different, that God, we could be trained in rejoicing. We could be trained, Father, in walking away from things. We could be trained, Father, in keeping our mouth shut when gossip wants to come out. That Jesus, we have that ability. So Father, I pray that we wouldn't put confidence in our flesh, but Father, rather we put our faith in you. That God, we would look to you and say, man, you, Jesus, are it. And God, we put our mind to believe in your word in every scenario. For those who are bound up in sin, who've had their flesh fail them and fail them and fail them, and they keep trying to make their flesh pretty for you, I pray, Father, that you give them that little insight. Look at his word. Oh, recognize what it is and believe it. And watch what happens to that sin. Oh, Father, that there'd be people who say, no, I actually fully believe this thing. Like, Jesus, they would actually believe it so much so that they would put a sword to their flesh. That, God, they would pick up their cross. That, Father, it would be people who say, no, God, me too. That we would lay our flesh down every single day, as Scripture says. You say, daily lay down your flesh. Pick up your cross and follow me. So, Father, I pray that we take that up. We take that in arms. God, I pray for the men and the women in this room. But God, I want to pray especially over the men. Right now, Father, as great leaders, men of great power, God, they've been on my heart. God, I just pray right now over them that, Jesus, they would slay the sin that, Father, continues to ravage them in the secret place. May they not slay it, Father, like a Buddhist, but may they slay it, Father, like a believer, knowing that your goodness is greater and that, Father, is worth turning for. And that, God, they'd hang on to that. And God, I also pray for all of our testimonies in this room, that, Jesus, our testimonies would be shared, that we'd give one another a reason to rejoice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Now, listen. We got ice cream out there in the foyer, and I believe it's like 4-ingredient ice cream, the good stuff, okay? None of that 15 ingredients. I hate that junk. So I want you to get some ice cream. If you can, tomorrow night is Compassion Night. We're going to go out with Olivia and the team. If you go out, it's at 6:30. Saturday's at 10 o'clock, 10:30 with Christian and the team. They're going out to do a doc block Sunday at 10 a.m. But this is one more thing I want to tell you about. Me and my dad go homeless next week from Thursday to Sunday. We're going to come in stinking really bad as a fundraiser for our church. We do this for our ministries. If you can, I'd love for you guys to share it. We'll be making videos. Hopefully while we're out there, we'll make a lot of vlogs and whatnot for you to share. And it's on our website. I'll send you guys out a little notification, let you guys know what you can send out and promote. We're just trying to raise money for the church always. I don't know if you guys know this, but we do a lot here. And so we need extra support from the outside. So we'd love for you guys to support that if you can. I love you guys. God bless you. Peace.